Wow. I just want to express special gratitude to this church and specifically to the pastor for being so generous with the pulpit that he allowed NCEM to be represented here 2 weeks in a row. Is wonderful, and we are so appreciative of it, and we take this responsibility seriously. We want to uphold the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and represent him well. Thank you so much for just a warm welcome I've received already. I couldn't get all the way up the stairs without about everybody shaking my hand, and that was wonderful. It's a very friendly church. Thank you so much. Let's turn to John chapter 6. And Pastor Jim, I want to really especially thank you that you don't put a clock in this church. Yeah. You'll let me know when I'm done? Appreciate that. That's one of the things that I teach our missionaries regularly. If we want to be very serious in our endeavor to be reaching all peoples with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be culturally relevant and sensitive no matter what situation that we're in. And that includes coming into different churches and having the privilege. And so you want to abide by the time constraints they have, but that only works if you wear a watch. But I have my clock up here now, so we're good to go. I'm just going to be really candid with you because, oh, look, there's one right here. I was hoping I didn't find that one. This morning, have you ever had those just panic mornings? I had one this morning. The very first thing I was going through, I said, okay, I need to get my Bible, and I use an New King James Version because it is the only one that comes out in giant extra large print. You need that when you preach. I'm telling you, just when you hit this age, it works. It wasn't there. And then the second thing that struck me really hard, if my Bible's not there, that means all of my sermon notes are not there. And then I came down the stairs and I was going through one of my bags and I went, my wonderful, incredible, dear wife, we had two vehicles here at Pinawa. One came from the north, one came from the east, or from the west. And she went home with my Bible and my Sunday go-to-meeting shoes. And so I'm left wearing my runners, and then someone told me that might be because I'll have to run at the end of service. So, well, trust that that's not true. Turning the scriptures to John chapter 6, and let's read through this passage. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs, and he was doing the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing a large crowd that was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of these to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that none may be lost. So they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left over of those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this indeed the prophet who is to come to the world. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you in the name and the power and authority for Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray right now that you would truly hide me behind the cross. Lord, I don't want people to see me. I want people to see you. So Lord, would you just anoint your word by your precious Holy Spirit and allow it to come and change our lives. Thank you for this powerful passage. Thank you for all that you did. And now, Lord, I pray that you would just be here, guide, and direct in all things. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll forgive me for not looking down too often because, yeah, reading glasses, I get dizzy if I have to look at you and then read. So this is a very interesting scripture. Now, whenever it says after this or therefore or any of those conjunctions, it's in order to get a really true context of the scripture that you're about to look into, it's important to see why it's there. What is it bridging? What's it bringing together? And if you just flip back very quickly, you know, in my scripture it says witness to Jesus. There's a fact is that the whole preceding part of the scriptures talks specifically to who is Jesus. It says the testimony of Jesus. It was, first of all, he was testified by the prophet, or John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was declaring. Now, very interesting thing about John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? He was son of the high priest, Zacharias. How did priesthood go through? It went through succession. So, that's why you were born into the tribe of Levi. You were born into those things. When John the Baptist, one of the responsibilities of the high priest was to go and find the lamb that was to be sacrificed at Passover. That was one of his responsibilities. The one that would be, you know, killed for the sins of the people. And so when John the Baptist, who through succession was to be a high priest or was the high priest, saw Jesus coming in to get baptized, what did he declare? He says, behold the... He didn't say, hey, cuz, because they were cousins. He didn't say, hey, good to see you, Jesus. How's your mom, dad? He said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He was the only one who had the authority to declare the person, the sacrifice. He, in that statement, declared Jesus Christ to be Messiah. The ultimate sacrifice. The one who was there for the sins, their sins, to take away the sins of the world. And so as you go through that last part of chapter 5, it talks about how John the Baptist bore witness to who Jesus was. It talks a little bit about the miracles and the healings as bearing witness to who Jesus was. And it also talks about how the scriptures and the writings of Moses bear witness to who Jesus is. As you continue on into this now, it's like there's this big discourse. He would make him proclamation, but people don't want to listen. You know what? That's the same as today. Isn't it amazing how every single scripture, as every single religion in the world has absolute free reign to preach whatever they want except for Christianity? Christianity is the only one being targeted, marginalized, pushed out, and fought against. We're being proclaimed that we're intolerant. Well, perhaps we are. It would be very hateful of us to let everybody say, you know what? Your way's just fine. When Jesus himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. We have no room for, you know, we are very narrow in that we say Jesus is the way. Jesus declared himself, the way is narrow. But it's from a heart of love that we proclaim that. It's from a heart sincerely not wanting any should perish, but all should come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus here had declared who he was, what it's all about. And we see this huge, and so he takes off. And it wasn't unusual for him to try to get away. You have a hard time getting away sometimes? I do. I'm telling you. These things, I'm not convinced they're of God. You know, just trying to get away. Now, you can imagine that, you know, being a general director, you can be fairly busy. And people tend to find you a lot. And sometimes just getting away to have that quiet. Get away just to have that time where it's just between you and Jesus, or that you can spend time just with your wife and together come before the throne. That's not easy. And so here Jesus is taking off. He's trying to spend some special time with his disciples. And he gets across and they found him. And not just one or two. It said that there's about 5,000 that found him. Now it says, if you read there, it says very clearly, it says the men. Now you've got to remember that in that era, the way you took census was specifically counting the fighting men. Because the primary responsibility of the census was to declare how strong you were as a nation. So if it was how many could you rally to send to war? How many? And so that was the common reason why you took census. So it became a common everyday way of declaring, well, there's about 5,000 men. So if you think every one of them brought somebody special with them, and they followed what God told them in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply, so they probably had a bunch of kids, we had a whole bunch of people here. Easily 20,000, maybe more. Like, we're talking a whole bunch of people. This is a lot of people. And Jesus looked out, and he, you know, it'd be really easy to turn around and run away from that, right? Let's get back in the boat. They don't swim. Let's go. You know, like let's get out of here. It's really easy to see the need that is out there and say, I don't want anything to do with it. Yeah, look at all the people that are going out. It's just too much. I can't handle it. I remember I started a ministry in Regina, Saskatchewan. As I was walking around the streets, and I used to be a fairly late night person, I would walk around at night and I would pray over the city. I'd be praying over the city. I'd be praying over the parks. I'd be praying on the corner. I would be praying for the city. And I was living right in north central Regina, and within just about 8 or 10 blocks of where I lived, there was over 20,000 First Nations people there that word did not have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's about 20,000 that, by all outward appearances, were not destined for heaven. Their life, their trajectory, where they're headed, where it's going to the Prince of Darkness. And as I cried before the Lord, oh God, who'll do something here? What do we need to do? What do we need to take care of? Oh God, would you just lead and guide in this journey? And it just, he broke my heart. And he says, Walter, that's your job. Jesus, first of all, he caused his disciples to see the need. He got them to open their eyes and says, have a look, people. What do you see out there before? And what's their need? What's their need? They're hungry. Not my problem. Isn't it easy just to go, not my problem? But Jesus just wasn't about feeding the 5,000. He was about developing his disciples. So you see the need. And for Jesus, it was all about the man that was there. What are we going to do? Have you ever said that? Oh, what are we going to, this is just too much work. What are we going to do? How are we, what are we going to do? You know, we face trials in our own life. We face challenges. We face opportunities and we just go, what are we going to do? You know, one of the very first things we always try to assess what we have going for us, right? It wasn't too terribly long ago, my 24-year-old daughter was out on a ministry tour. She was sharing the Lord Jesus Christ in a drama team, and they were going to skate parks and all over and traveling right across North America, going many reserves, but many urban environments, whatever. And in that journey, she discovered that she had a mole that was misbehaving. It was growing. And she went to a dermatologist, and dermatologist looked at it and freaked out and cut it off right away. And 2 days later, she phones me and she says, Daddy, they say it's cancer. The dermatologist said, it's really advanced and it's probably spread. And she started crying. She had already gone off and was back on the tour team and was sharing Jesus with other people. Well, my wife and I just sort of held each other and cried, and we prayed. Have you ever realized that there's nothing that you can do? Things are out of your control, but you still try to do something? We are all like that. If only we could do something. If only we can engage. And you play the if only and woulda, shoulda, couldas. You know, we need to go back. There's scripture in Corinthians, and I'd given to you exactly. I had my notes here. It says, "My confidence is not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Jesus is saying, okay, what are we going to do? And they looked, I love how quick they were to do the assessment. Well, 200 denarii. Anybody know how much 200 denarii is? So if one denarii is about one day's wages in that time. So I don't know what a day's wages is now. I'm a missionary. I forgot what a day's wages is worth a long time ago. $200, is that fair? Yeah? That's about $40,000. He said, we had $40,000, we still couldn't feed them. It still wouldn't be enough. There are so many people here. And that's what we do. We look at the size of the problem and we get our eyes so fixed on the size of the problem that we can't see ourselves clear of it. I think Jesus, it says he asked them this to test them. Why? Because they had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They had seen Jesus calm a storm. They had seen Jesus give the blind sight. They had seen Jesus make proclamation about who he is. They had seen a miracle working, all-powerful Son of the living God come before them in flesh. And they said, yeah, we have no idea what we're going to do. We're done. Too hard. Send them away. We look at the problem and declare it's too big. And we don't take time to look at our God who can take control of the problem. We need to start taking a look at the living God and say, God, can you do something here? I love the response. And please, I'm going to do something I hate. I'm going to speak a little bit hypothetically into the scriptures. Scripture says there was a little boy. And I'm wondering if maybe that little boy wasn't sort of close to the front because he kind of heard what was going on. How else did he come up with the fish and the loaves of bread? And I'm wondering if the little boy didn't actually just think to himself, I think Jesus is hungry. Here, he can have my lunch. The fact of the matter is when God calls us into obedience, he takes whatever we have. It's not about what your skills and abilities are. It's a what about your availability is. Here's a little boy that was available. He was willing. He wasn't saying, oh, mine. Isn't it quick how we say mine? No, I can't give mine. No, I can't serve. That time is mine. No, I can't have people around because that's mine. And here the little boy says, not yours. Yours. That's, to me, is just so powerful. That a little boy chose to give. I'm sure somewhere in those 20,000, maybe someone else may have given, but the scriptures don't talk about that person. So I'm not going to say none of the others wanted to give. I don't know. But we do know a little boy chose to give. So you see, Jesus isn't looking at the size of your capacity. He's looking at how big is he and are you willing to give? And I'm not talking finances here. It's not about a prosperity gospel. It's all about whether or not you have a sacrificial heart willing to give it all. We at our conferences last week, that theme came out, all in. Are you all in? Are you willing to give it all? Are you all in? You know, what else are you holding on to in case God doesn't come through? You know, it doesn't say the little boy hung on to a couple loaves of bread just in case Jesus didn't come through. You know, are we all in? Are we saying, I'm willing to take that sacrifice? Oh, God, here it is. I'm all in. Take it. Use it. I'm ready. Take over. Because anything we give to God and we truly lay it at his feet, he loves to take that and use it for his kingdom. Does God need your money? Have you ever thought about that? Have you really truly thought about that? Does God need your money? He who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He who owns all the gold in the world. He who does, there isn't a ministry around that needs your money, because if God is behind a ministry, the money's gonna show up. I remember at Christian school working with First Nations people, and I was helping out with that little church. We were broke. I always says, God doesn't need your money, but we might. And I'm not going to read your pastor. He's been so kind. I don't want to get him in trouble. But the reality is that we were sitting, and we were fat, and I believe in fasting and prayer, even though it doesn't show it very much. But you know, I believe in prayer, and I believe in just laying out before God, say, oh, God, what can you do? Oh, Lord, would you just please show yourself here? And there was a prayer time going on for this Christian school, and we were praying and just seeking the Lord, and there's a guy who came up and says, you know, he wanted to talk to the person that was in charge there, and he says, man, would you like to come? I want to come and have a talk with you guys. And we said, oh, no, we're praying. And we went, oh. Oh man, I really want to have a talk with you guys. And we were just crying out before God. We were crying out for God. Oh God, I don't know how we're going to keep the doors open. The power bill's due. The water's due. Oh God, how are we going to keep the bills up, the place open? And we were crying out before. And then the guy kept saying, I'd like to talk with you. And finally, we said, okay. So I just come to drop off a check. I was driving into Regina, and the Lord just laid on my heart, I need to give you guys a check. And it wasn't that he gave us a check. He gave us a check with a whole bunch of zeros. And it didn't even bounce. It was awesome. God loves to show himself faithful. The fact of the matter is that if we really needed money, and God says, hey, you guys need money for this, turn over that rock, there's some gold, you're good to go. No, God uses us because he wants to bless us also in that journey. He wants to see, are we willing to invest in the kingdom? And that, you know, as I'm using money, but it's anything, are we willing to invest? I'm so thankful for John and Lois. Because they came into my office the other day and we were busy talking. They said, what can we do? I said, oh, have I got a job for you? But I said, let's pray first, because it's not about whether Walter has a job for you, it's whether does the Most High God have a job for you. Are you willing to give it over to the Lord? As you go through the rest of the scriptures here, we'll kind of skip to the end a little bit quicker. After everybody had their fill, how many basketfuls? 12. Now, I read a bunch of commentaries on this, and almost every single one of the commentaries said that 12 was one for each one of the disciples, and they got to take that home. I got thinking about that and doing a little pondering. And now, this doesn't say here, but you know what? I'm thinking there was 12 left over so each one of them could carry a basket and go home with that little boy and give it to that poor family. And the whole way they're walking, I hope God made them a little bit hungry so as they smelt it. You know, it doesn't say it was that or not, but you know, the fact is that when you invest, you are blessed. And I'm not talking fine. We're not talking prosperity gospel here. We're talking the fact is that when all of a sudden you know that you were used by God. Isn't it an incredible thing when all of a sudden you discover that you were used by the Most High God? That one time where you took a moment to talk to somebody. One time you sat on a bus and you talked to someone you never talked to before. And all of a sudden you realized it was God. A couple years ago, a bunch of Native missionaries ministering to First Nations people got together in Winnipeg here. And that night, my dear friend Bert Geniles, and Bert loves to minister in song, First Nations man from Cormorant, Manitoba, powerful speaker, just a great guy. He says, Walter, we're going to go street witnessing. You know what? And I wanted to go to bed. He said, Walter, you should come with us. We're going to go street. I said, no, I want to go to bed. He said, Walter, we're all kind of old, and the rest of us have cataracts, and it's kind of rainy. We can't drive at night. We need you. I'm going, okay, I'm going to go. And I drove, and we went downtown. And you need to appreciate, I am really big into relational evangelism, and I share the Lord regularly with people. That's a part of my lifestyle. But I'm not a door-to-door, cold call evangelist. I'm relational. That to me almost doesn't even feel like, I end up downtown Winnipeg. I think it was somewhere around the Forks, I'm not sure, because I'm not that familiar with, it was raining, and it was wet. I was out there getting wet, and all of a sudden this guy is there, and it's just like the Lord says, talk to him. So I went and I walked right by him. And you know how you get about, you're supposed to do something, and all of a sudden you don't? The Lord turns you around. And I finally came back, and I said, hey, He went, "Hey." I said, "You know, there's a bunch of us here, and we're just sharing with people some of our faith." And he looks at me. He's a First Nations young man. He says, "I dreamt about you last night, and you're going to come and share something with me that I need to know." I went, "Whoa." That was just weird. And I shared the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ the best and as clearly as I knew how. We sat, I won't say we knelt, but we sat on a park bench there, and he prayed, and he received the Lord. And I talked to him about finding church. He says, "No," he says, "you're supposed to share," and I needed to respond because I was told I needed to respond. And he just waved at me, and he left. I have no idea what that was. Maybe that was an angel. And God just wanted to see if I would be faithful. Or maybe that was truly somebody who needed a touch from the Savior's hand. You see, when you invest and when you go out and you do what you're called to do, there's something that happens within your heart that's life-changing. It's transformed because you knew, above all, you were obedient. There's a little boy that was obedient. There are some disciples that were learning how to be obedient. And I'm just so thankful for John and Lois, who have chosen to be obedient and start a brand new journey. I'm so excited for them. This is just exciting. Like, I'm just trusting God just to take them places they never knew of. Be able to speak to people and share the ministry of NCEM and the work that we're doing to reach First Nations people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for agreeing to walk with them in that journey. Thank you for being such good friends of NCEM. Thank you for your faithfulness and obedience. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so glad that your words will not return void. Lord, those things that were of you and your Holy Spirit, would you just anoint those now and be used for your kingdom and for your sake? That which is of the flesh, oh God, we have no desire for those. Would you just wash those away and help us, Lord, to become obedient to you, willing to give, to be all in for the sake of the gospel. Help us be good kingdom builders this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.